Well, it's always a privilege to get to open God's Word, and I'm grateful for the opportunity that Dr. Anderson gives and look forward to sharing with you this morning. I'm blessed to be joined by my family. I hope you spent good time with your family over Thanksgiving, but my wife Amy's here. Do you want to come up and... No, you can just sit right there. But I also have my parents and my sister and my son Jacob here, and so I'm glad they're with us today. I'm going to open in prayer and then share with you a little bit about the story of Gideon, a character that some may know if you grew up in the church, and for others it may be new. So let's go to God in prayer. Father God, we're grateful for this day that you've given to us, for this opportunity we have to look at your word. And I pray that as we look into your word, you'd open our minds and our hearts to receive what you have. Can we learn? May we learn from this man of God that you called to yourself, Gideon. And see our calling as we look at how you called him and how you used him. We pray all this in Jesus' name, amen. So Gideon is one of my favorite Bible characters, and I think the reason is because he's a bit of a unlikely, maybe relatable, you might say average guy, or even maybe a below average guy, but he's an underdog, and I like an underdog story. I don't know if you like the same, but when I see a movie of a guy that wasn't expected to do all these great things, and he pulls it off in the end, it's pretty amazing to me. And I think Gideon's that kind of guy. As we look at Bible characters throughout, especially the Old Testament, they seem like mythical characters. We look at Abraham, and he was the father of many nations. We look at Jacob and people like Joseph, who eventually became a ruler of Egypt. We look at Moses, who grew up as Egyptian royalty and led the people of God. We look at David, who, as a young man, killed a lion and a bear and then killed the giant before becoming king. And I just think Gideon is unlike any of those people. He's not skilled or gifted in any of the way that those guys are, and yet God calls him. In Hebrews 11, there's a passage that we call the Hall of Faith, where many of the great characters of the Bible are listed because of their great faith. And Gideon is in there, and I think he's one of the least likely people that we would think that would be in there. And so I want to encourage you to turn with me to Judges chapter 6 as we look through this story. I'm going to kind of guide you through this story and pull out principles from Gideon's life that I think can relate to you and me as we look at the call of God. Because I think Gideon was an unlikely character to be called. And yet God did call him. God reached out to him. God had a purpose for him. And I think that's the same of you and me. God has a calling. God has a purpose for us. And he's reaching out to you and to me. And so I'm going to read starting in verse 11 of Judges chapter 6 and just kind of guide us through the story of Gideon and pull out these principles that I hope that will apply to you and me. Now there's a good amount of principles. There's 10 of them, and I don't want you to try to remember all of them, but maybe grab a hold of one, two, maybe three that you feel particularly apply or that you relate to in your life. So I'm going to start reading in Judges chapter 6 verse 11. It says, "The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak tree in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites." So God sends this messenger to appear to Gideon, and where does he find Gideon? He finds Gideon in a wine press, threshing wheat. Now, I don't know if you know what you do in a wine press. I suppose you could do a lot of things, but it wasn't designed for anything other than pressing wine. And yet we find Gideon threshing wheat in a wine press. You see, Gideon was fearful. He was afraid. He was actually threshing wheat at night in a wine press. And so he's hiding out from the Midianites in a place where they wouldn't find him. You see, it was the season for threshing wheat. It wasn't even the season for pressing grapes into wine. And so he tried to find a place where no one could find him, where he could be all by himself, and he could mind his own business, and yet God found him there. And I think the first principle is that God can find you wherever you are. God can find you whether you're close to him or you may feel far from him. God can find you whether you believe in him or you don't even believe that he exists. God can find you if you love him. God could find you even if you despise him. And God could find you even in a former ITT Technical Institute building turned into a church in Owings Mills, which is this building. God can find you wherever you are. You're never too far. You're never too hidden. You're never too alone. You're never too isolated that God can find you. And God finds Gideon in this isolated place by himself, hiding in fear. and God reaches out to Gideon. I find it very interesting what God says to Gideon. It says, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, you mighty warrior." God calls Gideon a mighty warrior. I don't know if you think of, when you think of mighty warriors, if you think of someone all by themselves hiding in the darkness of night, but that's not who I would think as a mighty warrior. Gideon was fearful. He was afraid, and yet God had a purpose. God had a calling for him. And so the second principle is God's view of you is greater. God's view of you is greater. God viewed Gideon as a mighty warrior, and God sees you as a mighty warrior as well. His purpose and calling on Gideon's life is for something greater than what Gideon saw for himself. Gideon probably didn't view himself that highly. And this messenger speaks to God and says, "You are a mighty man of valor. You are a mighty warrior because God is with you." You see, God saw a calling and a purpose in Gideon's life that Gideon didn't see in his own life. But I don't think it was only Gideon that didn't see a purpose in his life. If you jump ahead a little bit to verse 15, we see a little bit about how Gideon was viewed in the context of his tribe, his clan, and his family. In verse 15, it says, "My clan," this is Gideon talking after God has called him, "my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." You see, God saw him not only higher than Gideon saw himself, he saw him higher than his family saw him, and the people around him saw him. I don't want to be too harsh on Gideon, but I think he's a very relatable person who didn't see himself that highly, and his family didn't see himself that highly either. He looked at himself and says, "God, you picked the wrong guy. How can you choose me? I'm the least among my tribe, my clan, and my family." See, Manasseh wasn't probably one of the most well-known tribes, and the family and clan that Gideon was a part of apparently didn't have that great of a reputation either. And yet Gideon says, "Among all that, I'm the least likely." Though he was the youngest son of his father, he probably wasn't the youngest in his family, so it's not talking about just age, and it's not necessarily talking about him being the smallest or shortest either. This word "least likely" means least significant or least influential. You see, if you wanted something done and you were turning to your family members, Gideon would be the last person you would turn to. And you probably have family members like that. You know, there's people at the top of your list that you turn to, or friends at the top of your list that you would turn to. And then there's others that, man, maybe even if they're the last person, you still wouldn't maybe trust them to come through on what you needed them to do. Maybe that person sitting next to you. Don't turn and look at them, though. And maybe, if you don't know who that is, maybe it's you. But the matter of fact is Gideon did not see himself high, and he also wasn't ranked highly among his family. Gideon was fearful, and Gideon was alone. And yet, how did God see Gideon? As a mighty warrior, a mighty man of valor. Not how we would have seen Gideon. Continuing on in verse 13, Gideon replies to God and he says, "Pardon me, my Lord." I can kind of hear Gideon saying, I hate to disagree with you, God. But if the Lord is with us, he says, "why has all this happened to us? Where are all the wonders our ancestors told us about? Did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us to the hand of Midian." Saying, "Why, God? Why has all this, if you are with us, why has this happened to us?" We've heard these stories of, you know, what happened in the past, how great you were. You set people free from the Egyptians, and now we're in captivity of the Midianites. Where are you, God? I don't see you. Gideon says, God isn't here. If God was here, he would deliver us. And I think the next principle is what God has done in the past, he can do again in the future. You see, Gideon talked about what God had done in the past, but he couldn't see God doing it in the present or in the future. And I think there's times in our lives where maybe we've experienced the faithfulness of God, and then life goes on and more circumstances happen. Something else occurs, and we start to question, where is God? And Gideon's doing the same thing. God, where are you? How could these things happen to us if you are present? You know, you provided financially in the past, but here I am in need again. You know, you brought healing in the past, but God, where are you? I'm in need again. And we forget that the God of yesterday is the same God that's present with us today and the same God that won't abandon us in the future. God is faithful. And Gideon had lost sight of that, looking for God, saying, God, where are you? In verse 13 or 14, the Lord replies to him and says, Go in the strength that you have and save Israel out of the hand of the Midianites. Am I not sending you? I love God's reply here. He says, go in the strength that you have. This isn't strength that Gideon possessed on his own. This is the strength of the power of God with him. You see, in God, Gideon had strength. Apart from God, he was that hidden, lonely person. The strength of having God with him helped Gideon see his calling eventually. We see very little evidence of Gideon having power and strength on his own, but he has power when God is with him. He just doesn't see it yet. God replies to Gideon's concern of, God, are you going to show up again? And says, God says, I will be with you. I am sending you. The principle is what you have comes from God. Even Gideon's strength comes from God. Apart from God, he didn't have strength, but with God, he had strength. What you have comes from God. You see, you have God in you. You have God with you. God can work through you. And how often we call out to God looking for him, and God says, you know what? I want to work through you. You're praying for, you know, to care for this person or to show love for this person, and I'm sending you. You're the answer to my request. And God is Gideon's calling out to God, deliver my people. And God says, I've got you. You're the deliverer of my people. I put you in this place for this calling, for this purpose. You're the answer. What the strength that you have to do this comes from me. You just need to walk in the calling I've given you. And Gideon again replies to God in this conversation and again says, pardon me, Lord. Like, God, are you sure? And he says, but how can I save Israel? How can I save Israel? I'm not the right person. I'm too weak. I'm not strong. And the Lord answers him in verse 16, I will be with you. You see, God is the difference in this equation. It's not that Gideon will ever be strong enough. It's not that Gideon will ever have done enough. But God says, I will be with you. I will strike down the Midianites, leaving none alive. God reiterates to Gideon that God is the source alone of his strength. His confidence can be in God, not in himself. Not what other people think of him and not what he thinks of himself. In verse 17, Gideon replies again with the word if. If now I have found favor in your eyes. He's still not sure. God's having this conversation with him. God says, I will give you strength, but Gideon's still not sure. If I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that is real, that you're really talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you. So Gideon continues to express his doubt, but God's going to meet Gideon in his doubts. I think sometimes we can beat ourselves up because we've seen God be faithful in the past, and yet we doubt him in the present. And Gideon's in that place where he's doubting God. And God can handle your doubts. God's big enough for you to come before him and say, you know what, God, I do believe in you, but I want to believe more. My faith isn't quite where I want it to be. I don't know if I can quite trust you. I think our God is big enough and strong enough to take on those doubts, to hear those questions. He can answer those questions of doubt as you pursue your calling and your purpose, because God has a calling and purpose for you. God will meet you in your doubts. God meets Gideon in his doubts, similar to how he met Thomas in his doubts. Thomas doubted that Jesus was really appearing before him, and yet Jesus said, you touch the nails in my hands and see that I am real. There's a story in Mark chapter 6 of a father that brings his son to Jesus, and he says, I believe that you can heal, but help me in my unbelief. And I think that's the place that Gideon finds himself at as well, is that I do believe, but I want to believe more. I don't know if you're really going to show up. I haven't seen you move in my life in a while. See, Gideon needs affirmation. He needs to see more evidence of God around him. And I think sometimes we look for that evidence of God around us and say, God, will you show up? And the Lord says, I will wait, Gideon. I will wait and show myself to you. Gideon went inside, verse 19, and prepared a young goat and some flour and bread without yeast. Putting the meat in the basket and its broth in the pot, he brought it out and offered them to God. The angel of God said to him, take the meat and unleavened bread, place them on this rock, and pour out the broth. So Gideon's bringing this meal before God. Gideon did so, and the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread with the tip of his staff. The fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, alas, sovereign God, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. Gideon finally, after having this conversation with a messenger from God, is finally realizing, you know what? God is calling me. I have God's strength with me. He's starting to come around. He's starting to understand who he is and the strength that God has placed in him. The Lord says to him, do not be afraid. You're not going to die. So Gideon built an altar to acknowledge who God was in that place. And to this day in Ophrah of the Abizrites, that altar still stands to God. Gideon is now ready to go. He's seen who God is. He's seen his strength expressed through the fire consuming this meal. And he's ready to obey. And so God has a big ask of Gideon. He's going to ask him to do something great. You see, the people of Israel have turned from God and turned to the God of the Midianites. They turned to Baal. And God wants Gideon, this humble servant, to bring the people back. That same night, the Lord said to him, this is verse 25, take a second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old. Tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on the top of this height. Using the wood of the Asher pole that you cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering. So Gideon took his 10 servants and did as the Lord told him. Because he was afraid of his family and townspeople, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. And in the morning, when the people of town got up, there was Baal's altar demolished, the Asher pole beside it cut down, and the second bull sacrificed on it. So Baal is the god that all the people are serving, including the Israelites of that time. You see, they had abandoned God because they had been taken over by the Midianites. And Gideon stands up before them, tears down the god that they have been worshiping, and offers a sacrifice to the one true God. Gideon obeyed. Gideon stepped out in faith in the strength that God had given him, like the mighty warrior that God saw in him, and obeyed God. You see, this was a great risk. Everything in that culture was built to worship the not true God in Baal, right? And yet, God says, tear that down, destroy everything that your family is worshiping, everything that the people around you are worshiping, and point them to me. Earlier this week, I was in the country of Montenegro, and I'd never been in a country before where less than 1% of the population followed Jesus. It's just a unique conversation to have as we talked with pastors about how they reach out to people that really have no context for what it means to follow Jesus. The whole culture, the political system, the family traditions, everything has no knowledge of Jesus or awareness of it. And the one pastor was sharing with us that while it's not illegal to share the gospel, he was out one day talking to someone about Jesus, and the guy called the police on him because he didn't know what to do with the guy. The police showed up, and they were kind of like, well, what do we do with this guy that's talking about Jesus? And they're like, well, we might as well arrest him. Once again, it's not against the law. They just had no context for it. And this man is standing up and sharing the love of Christ. And I think it's very much similar to what Gideon was going through. There's no context for Christ. They've had abandoned the God of Israel to pursue another God. And yet this central point among their tribe where this altar was built to Baal, he was going to tear it down and rearrange their life to follow him. And yet, as you can guess, they probably weren't any too happy about it. They asked each other when they woke up in the morning, who did this? Who destroyed the altar to Baal? And after carefully investigated, they were told Gideon, the son of Joash, did it. The people of the town demanded Joash, bring out your son, he must die. So they called to Gideon's father, Joash, and said, bring your son out, he must die, because he has broken down Baal's altar and cut down the Asher pole. You see, Gideon took great risk for God in what he did, yet he obeyed God, even though it was in the dark of night. And Joash replied to the hostile crowd around him, are you going to plead Baal's case? Are you going to stand up for Baal? Are you trying to save him? Whoever fights for him shall be put to death by the morning. But if Baal is really God, he can defend himself when someone breaks down his altar. So because Gideon broke down Baal's altar, they gave him the name Jerubbaal that day, saying that Baal contended with him. So Joash, Gideon's father, steps in to save Gideon's life and protect him. He says, if Baal is the one true God, let him deal with Gideon. And if Yahweh is the one true of God, he will protect Gideon. And of course, we see what happens. God is faithful through his father Joash and protects Gideon. The principle here is taking risks to obey God is better than safe disobedience. There's often safety in disobeying God. I have talked with missionaries and had the privilege of working with missionaries around the world, and we've got missionaries in places like Malaysia and like China who have told me stories of colleagues of theirs that have just disappeared. They're gone. They haven't seen them in a year or two. They're preaching the gospel, and they've just disappeared. They're likely dead. They face persecution on a regular basis. And once again, I don't think we have a context for that. But yet they're taking risks to obey God. And I think our risks exist, but not to that extent. Maybe it's a reputation that you're risking. Maybe it's some resources that you're risking. Maybe it's your comfort that you're risking. But God calls us to step out in obedience, not to stay safe in disobedience. And that was the call he had on Gideon, to step out, being the least among his family, to step out and obey God, despite all the pressure he would feel from those around him, and those around him even calling for his life. And yet Gideon did it. He took risks to obey. Now all the Midianites, it says in verse 33, and the Amalekites and the eastern people joined forces across the river over Jordan, camped in the valley of Jezreel. And so God has not only called him to rescue people from the God, but he's also rescued from the people, the Midianites, the Amalekites, and all these people that have joined forces, the great army that he faces. The Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, summoning the Abizarites, a clan within the tribe of Manasseh, and Gideon's tribe is who he's calling together. So Gideon's going to gather this force as a next step of obedience to face the Midianites. See, God's not done with Gideon. I feel like if I were Gideon and I took this risk after coming out of hiding, after unsure of who God was, and I took this big risk for God, and God protected me, I'd be like, God, I need a break. You know, I've done something for you. And I think maybe you've experienced that at some point in your life. You know what, God, I did obey you. Isn't that enough? But I think God has more for Gideon, and I think he has more for you as well. You see, God's not done with Gideon. He wants to continue to work through him. And God's not done with you. He wants to continue to work through you. You see, if you're not dead, you're not done. God's got more. Every stage of your life, he's got something new for you. And so I think sometimes we can sit back. Sometimes we can be happy with what God's done in the past through us instead of trusting God and leaning on God, knowing that God's got something more in your future. He's got more calling for you, more purpose for you. He wants to continue to use you. And that's his call to Gideon. Is yes, you stood up to Baal, but now I want you to stand up to this foreign army as well. No small calling. And so the principle is God's not done with you. You're not disqualified. You're not too young. You're not too old. You're not too anything else. You see, there's no retirement from following God. There's no retirement from obeying God. He values you. He has more for you. He has a purpose for you. Gideon responds to God again in verse 36 after receiving this call to stand up to this army. Then he uses the word if again. And I think, once again, Gideon's a really relatable guy. Just because you've trusted God once, you've seen him come through, doesn't mean our faith doesn't waver at times. And I think we see that in Gideon again. His faith is wavering maybe a little bit again. He says, if you will save Israel by my hands, as you have promised, then I will place this wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece, and the ground is dry, then I will know you will save Israel by my hand, as you said. And that is what happened. Gideon rose up early the next day. He squeezed out the fleece and wrung the dew into a bowl of water. So Gideon's still unsure. Can I trust God to defeat this army through me? And so he says, let me give a test to God. If this fleece is wet and the ground is dry, I'll know God will deliver me. And God does it. He wakes up the next morning, and the fleece is wet and the ground is dry. In verse 39, Gideon says, do not be angry with me, he's talking to God. Let me make just one more request. So Gideon's thinking, maybe the weather was just right, that somehow the fleece was wet and the ground was dry. Maybe the dew point and the temperature were at such a level that this happened. Let me give you one more test, God, to see if you're really going to come through. But don't be angry with me. He says, this time, with the fleece being dry, and let the ground be covered with dew. And that night, God did so. Only the fleece was dry, and all the ground was wet with dew. So after all God and Gideon had done together, Gideon still needed God to show up again. He needed him to prove himself again. And once again, I think it's okay for us to bring our doubts to God. I don't know if we always want to test God like Gideon did. I don't know if that's always the wisest thing. But I think God can stand up to our doubts. God can stand up to our questioning. And he does that with Gideon. God calls Gideon to something else something more. It requires faith. It requires trust of God. And our faith is not always perfect, but our faith in God can grow through time. God isn't always like a genie in a bottle where maybe Gideon's trying to manipulate God a little bit, and we might try to do that at times, but we find that God can be true, consistent over time, faithful time and time again. Romans 8:28 says, and that we know in all things God works for the good of those who have been called according to his purpose. You see, it's about God's purpose. God works for the good of his purpose through Gideon and through you and through me. And here we see God calling Gideon to a purpose that's greater maybe than he would have ever anticipated. Something that he would have never thought as leading an army to defeat a foreign army. And yet that's where we're at. And Gideon, seeing God's faithfulness, says, you know what? I'm going to respond to God's faithfulness to me by being faithful and obedient to him and do what God has called me to do. In chapter 7, verse 1, we see this Gideon's response. It says, early in the morning, Gideon got up, and all the men that had camped at the spring of Haran, the camp of Midian, was north of them in the valley of the hill of Moriah. The Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into your hands, or Israel will boast against me that they did it in their own strength. So I don't know about you. If I was going against this great force and this great army, I would want as many men as I could get. And yet God says, you know what, Gideon? You have too many men, too many people in your army. We're going to need to thin them out. And so God goes through this process of thinning people out. First, he removes thousands of men. He starts with 22,000 men. And God reaches down and gives Gideon direction, and he removes some of those men to a smaller amount. And God says, you know what? You still have too many. And I think it's interesting that God's plan isn't Gideon's plan. Because I think if it was Gideon's plan, it would have been like, you know what, we need more than 22,000 men. We need all the men we can get. But God's plan isn't Gideon's plan. And I think that's the principle for you and me, is that sometimes we have the plan that we want, and it's not the same as God's plan. God's plan are not man's plans. You see, God's got a good plan and a purpose for you, but it's not always the same as your plans. God has a way of weaving our desires and into the purpose that he's given to us, but it doesn't mean it's the way that we want to do it. We like control. We like to be the ones in charge. And yet Gideon is going to have to yield control to God and obey God and go by God's plan to defeat this army. I think having too many people in your army is like having too much money, maybe being too good looking or too strong. There's just no such thing, right? And yet God says, I don't want you to get the glory for all of that. I want me to get the glory for all that. I'm the one that gives you strength. I'm the one that has made you a courageous man of God. And so to make it very clear, not only to you, but to the Midianites and to the nation of Israel, I want you to use less men to defeat this army. In verse 5 of chapter 7, it says, Gideon took the men down to the water after he had already thinned down thousands and thousands of men. And there the Lord told him, separate those who lap the water up with their tongue as dogs lap, and those who kneel down to drink. 300 of them drank from cupped hands, lapping like dogs. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. And the Lord said to Gideon, with 300 men that lapped, I will save and give Midian into your hands. Let all others go home. So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites home, but kept 300 who took over the provisions and trumpets of those who have left. I think the principle here is that one man in God is a majority. God has 300 men here, but I think it could have been just Gideon and you've been all right. I think God's doing something in the lives of those 300 and working different plan out for them. But the fact is, God was on Gideon's side, and that's all he needed. And God wasn't interested in the glory of 22,000 men. He wanted to use just 300 in this case. You see, Gideon could have leaned on 20-some thousand men, but God wanted him to just lean on him. Just lean on God, just Gideon and God, back to that lonely place. And so Gideon steps in as this leader of these 300 men and moves forward with what God had planned. And I find this next section very interesting. To this point, we have Gideon going to God saying, can I trust you? Can I trust you? Show me. Show me, can I trust you? He did it with, you know, the meal that was consumed on the rock. God showed himself again when he tore down the idol built to Baal. God showed himself again with the first fleece. God showed himself again with the second fleece. all because Gideon asked him and said, you know, if you are God, show me. But listen what God does here, starting in verse 9. It says, during the night, the Lord said to Gideon, get up and go down to the camp, because I'm going to give the Midianites into your hands. If you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant and listen to what they are saying. Afterwards, you will be encouraged to attack the camp. So he and his servant went down to the outpost of the camp. The Midianites and the Amalekites and all other eastern people had settled in the valley as thick as locusts. Their camels could no more be counted than the sands on the seashore. So Gideon goes down and sees the army, and it's so numerous he can't even count. And Gideon arrived, just as a man was telling his friend a dream he had. He was saying, a round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the camp of Midian and struck down the tents with such force the tents collapsed. His friend responded, this can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands. When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretations, he bowed down and worshipped. And he returned to the camp of Israel and called up. And he said, get up, the Lord has given the Midianites into your hands. You see, in the previous instances, Gideon had said, I need to see something from God. In this instance, God just kind of winks at him and says, I've got you. He says, come down to the camp, you can trust me. And through this dream, it's revealed to Gideon that he's going to be victorious. And what does Gideon do? He believes God and starts worshiping God for what hasn't happened yet. He knows that God's going to be faithful in the future, so he starts worshiping him now. And I think that's another principle for us. Praise God for the victories that haven't happened yet. You see, God isn't only in the past. He's not only in our present. He's in our future as well. And so Gideon immediately gives glory to God for the victory that's yet to come. You see, Gideon hasn't seen the victory yet. He's still got 300 men against countless men. But he believes God. And so he starts praising him immediately. God proves himself faithful. And Gideon has to see that faithfulness of God and only grow in the faith that he has for following God. Gideon has this shift of faith that takes place in his life where he can now stand up to the army that God has called him to do. Start praising God now with the victory that God has in the future of your life. In verse 16, it continues, and we see the victory delivered. It says, dividing the 300 men into three companies, he placed the trumpets and empty jars in their hands. So Gideon's army isn't even fighting with weapons. They've got a torch, a trumpet, and a jar. More faith for Gideon, trusting even more. It wasn't enough to just have 300 men. They couldn't even have real weapons. He says, watch me, he told them. Follow my lead. This is Gideon speaking. Do exactly as I do. When I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then from all around the camp blow yours and shout for the Lord and for Gideon. Gideon and the 100 men that were with him reached the edge of camp, beginning in the middle watch, just after they had changed the guard. They blew their trumpets, broke their jars that were in their hands. The three companies blew their trumpets and smashed their jars, grasping their torches in their left hand and holding their trumpets in their right to blow. And they shouted, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. While each man held his position around camp, all the Midians ran and cried out and fled. When 300 men, trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords, and the army fled from that place. So God fought the battle for Gideon and his men. They obeyed, they broke the jars, threw up their torches and blew the trumpets, and it caused such panic that they turned on themselves and fled. God delivered Gideon without Gideon having to raise a sword or a spear against the Midianites. God fulfilled his purpose through Gideon, even though Gideon doubted that he could in the beginning. God used broken vessels, a source of light, a torch, and an instrument of praise to defeat the Midianites. And God wants to use you, a broken vessel, a light in this dark world, and an instrument of praise for the purpose that he has for you. What we would choose to use to fight our battles for God isn't what God would use or choose to use for our battles. God's got a different way. But God has a purpose for you. Have no doubt in that. God has a calling for you. He sees you as that mighty man of valor. He sees you as the one that is strong because he's the one that is in you. And so to reveal your purpose and your calling, I want to remind you of these relatable principles. And once again, it's not that you grab a hold of every single one, but maybe there's one that really stands out to you. Maybe there's two that stand out to you and you can apply this week. But the truth is God is calling you, he can find you wherever you are. And maybe you're here today and you're far from God, or you're searching for God, but God can find you. Know that God's view is greater than your view. Maybe it's greater than your view of yourself, or you're greater than the view of other people's view of you. Remember what God has done in the past, he can do again in the future. God is faithful. The God of yesterday is the same as the God of today and tomorrow. What you have comes from God. He told Gideon, go in the strength that you have. Gideon had that strength because he had God. And what you have is from God as well. God will meet you in your doubts. God's not too big to face our questions. The where God, the what God, God can answer those questions. Taking risks to obey God is better than safe disobedience. God might be calling you out of your comfort zone to something that isn't easy. And God's not done with you yet. God's got more. You may have accomplished something for him in your past, but God's got a greater purpose. Maybe you're in a new season of life. God's got another calling for you. But remember, it's not about your plans. It's about God's plans. God's plans aren't the same as man's plans. But one man and God is a majority. If God's with you, who can be against you? And then number 10, praise God for the victories that have not happened yet. Do you know God's got the victory ahead of you already? We can praise him as we pursue his purpose in our lives. Let me close in prayer. Father God, thank you for the purpose that you've given us, the calling that you have for us, and the example of Gideon that you've given to us, God. And while we trust you, at times our faith can waver. While we pursue you, sometimes we don't always see you. But I pray that we would lean into your faith, into the faithfulness you've given to us, so that we might be faithful to you in obedience, God. That you would show us that you have the victory in the future and that we could give you praise even now, God. We're thankful for all that you've given us, and we give you glory for what you're going to do tomorrow. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.